Call your attention this evening to Titus. Titus 1, and we're going to look at 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. I've entitled the message this evening, Still Obligated. Still Obligated. We have a debt. You say, I don't owe anybody anything. Well, financially, that's a good thing. But you still have a debt. The Apostle Paul told the Romans in chapter 1 of that epistle that I am debtor. And you and I have a debt as Christians. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are told that we are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador, you know what they do? They do exactly what they're told to do by their boss. If it's a king, you do what the king says. If it's a president, you do what the president says. And if you don't, then you're called home. And so we have a debt. And what is that debt? I believe that part of it is that other Christians should be able to count on us for different things. I believe that we ought to try to live our lives to a degree that other people are helped by the way that we try to live. I believe that's our duty to do. There's a Presbyterian preacher that wrote this story. I heard this, and when I heard it, I was thinking about this passage that we're going to be using tonight. And this is the story, and I guess because we're going to take a group to Israel October next month, a year from then, and as long as nothing nutty happens. But he was writing about his trip to Israel. And he said that after a full day of touring, they had a little energy left. I don't know how, but they had some energy left. And he said a group of us asked the guide, would you take us where we can shop some? And he said, yeah, I can do that. And so the guide that had been with them all day, he took them to a marketplace. And they were like, if we go this way and then we go that way, how are we going to get back to this particular place where we can catch the transportation? And so they point blank asked the guy, they said, are you going to be here to take us back to our hotel? And to quote the Presbyterian preacher, the guide said this, please don't make me responsible for you. He said, I have my own plans. I'm off duty. You're on your own. Well, let me tell you something. He took them to the marketplace. That meant he was obligated. If you didn't want to take them somewhere and bring them back, then you should have never taken them in the first place. And so, you have an obligation. We had that obligation until October the 7th of 23. We were going to carry 25 people to Israel. When that happened, almost immediately I'm going, we're not going. We are not going. I am not going to be responsible to take that many people to Israel and have something crazy happen. And so we just put it on hold. Well, right now I'm very comfortable in being responsible for the next trip in a year. If something crazy happens, then that may change and we won't go. But I think right now, I think everything's good, even though the war's not over. But the point I'm trying to make is that you and I, when we have an obligation, we ought to fulfill that obligation. Now, in our passage of Scripture tonight, we're dealing with a letter that was written to a young preacher. This is not a church epistle as such. It's not like he's writing to a group of Christians that are in Ephesus or Philippi. He is writing it to an individual. This is what is called a pastoral epistle. It is a pastoral epistle because he is writing this, that this young man would know how he is supposed to conduct the church. It's the same thing that he did with young Timothy. Both Timothy and Titus were two of the young men that Paul had and probably led to Christ, and he had them and he was training them because one day he wouldn't be there and they would have to take up the slack and be responsible. And so he is putting him under the obligation to do what needs to be done. Now, no doubt, Titus, in his mind, he's probably thinking, you know, this is a pretty big deal for me to have to do this right now. I'm guessing that Titus is probably a man that's probably in his early 20s. I think that when Paul is doing his best to try to train Timothy, Timothy is a young man, probably in his 20s. And so we're going to look at three things tonight. First of all, I want us to look at verse number 5. And if you're taking notes, I want you to look and see the glaring need that is here. Now, when Paul writes this, remember, he's writing this after he's been imprisoned for the first time. Now, he'll be in prison a couple of more times, but this is after his first imprisonment, and it's probably written about the same time that he is writing to young Timothy, all right? First and second epistle of Timothy. So verse number 5, for this cause, in other words, look back at what he has been talking about. He's talking about the common faith. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He wants grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord. And he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Now, Crete is an island. It is not a country as such when it comes to geographical being landlocked. This is an island. You have the island of Crete. It's predominantly Gentile. There is a Jewish influence. Part of the problem that that the Christians that are there in Crete had is that there were a group that was within the church, and they were basically trying to be like their Jewish roots maybe had been. But Crete was predominantly Gentile. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that we know that Paul looks at Titus in a different way than he does Timothy is by the way that he treated both of them. And now he treated both of them similar, but then dissimilar. First of all, Timothy was sent to help the people at Ephesus. He was left there to do a job. Well, now you have Titus, and he is there on an island. Timothy was part Jew. Titus is probably full Gentile. When Timothy was going to minister, Paul said, you need to be circumcised just so you take that off the table. Not that it made him any more spiritual, not that it did anything to save him, but just so that the Jewish people he was trying to reach didn't have anything to accuse him of, so he had Timothy undergo that rite of circumcision. He told Titus, no sense in that. You don't have to do that. And it was because of the groups that they were going with. Now, he left him in Crete, and what was the reason? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are still needful, things that have not been completed. So there is still a want that is there. And he says, I want you to ordain elders in every city. Now, this is a big job. I don't know how many cities there are on the island of Crete. I do not know how many little cities there were at the time that this letter was penned. But I'm assuming that it was probably at least 4 or 5. That means that every one of those places had a local congregation, and they were to be organized by Titus the same way. He did that same thing with Timothy. He said in chapter 3, verse 15 of Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the church of God. And so there is a right way and a wrong way to do church. And so he is having these people here, or the people at Crete, he's saying, now you're going to be in charge of them, and this is what you need to do, because there is a need that's there. I don't know of any church that doesn't have some kind of need. Brother John was telling me not 3 weeks ago about the need that Brother Bentley has in Tucker. John William preached at a church this morning. They have a tremendous need. I went yesterday and spoke to a family before a funeral. I had a wedding at 1 o'clock, and so I could not stay for the funeral. But as I'm there at this little church, I'm thinking, they could use some help here. And I look at our church and I think, we could use some help here. And I know people look at us and they think, man, they just got it all going on. They have no needs. And in my mind, I'm thinking, they just don't know. We still need workers. We still need people to work in Awana. We still need people to help in Sunday school. We still need people in the choir. We still need people to help in a lot of different ways. There's always a need, and we are obligated to fulfill those needs. Now, there's a second thing that I want you to notice, and this will probably take the majority of time tonight, and this is not just the glaring need that's there, but there's also, there's godly examples that are needed. When you are placed in a position of leadership, and I think that Christians, by the fact that they're a Christian, are obligated to be an example, and especially if you are placed into a position within the church, I believe that you ought to be a godly example. Look at verse number 6. He says, if any be blameless, now that word is going to be used twice. He's going to use it again in verse number 7. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, that means there's no polygamy that's going on. Also, I believe that it has the idea of being a one-woman man. You don't need to have your wife and then have a couple of them on the side. You got to have eyes for one woman. And so I know that Spyros Odiates, some of you don't know who that is, but he was a guy that wrote some commentaries and had his own little study Bible. His idea was just one at a time. In other words, you could have all kind of living wives and it'd be okay. No, it's not. Now, if your wife has passed and you remarry, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But you don't need to be living as a heathen would live. And so, if any be blameless, that means that you're above reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, let me just make a couple of comments here, maybe three. Talking about faithful children, I think that has to do not with children that are already gone from the home. You don't have really any control over a kid that doesn't live with you any longer. You have control over those that are in your house. When my children were small and in the home, if I got a call from the school, I said, I'll take care of it. And I took care of it. Now, I probably shouldn't confess what I took care of and how I took care of it, but I took care of it. I remember one night at the old church, sitting right down here about where Jared's at, except it was on the front row that was facing straight. Dallas is probably about four or five years old. And I guess he got it in his mind that he would just stand up and just start looking around at everybody. So he stood up and got his hands on the back of the pew, and he's just... He looks at me and I go, so he sits down. Next thing I know, he's again. And I go, Third time, didn't say anything. I just got up, I walked off the platform. Brother Don was preaching. I just walked off the platform, got him by the hand, took him to the very, very back part of the church, in the back in the complex. Popped him a couple of times on his blessed assurance, came back, you know, he's sniffling a little bit. Next Sunday night, sitting on that same pew, he's sitting there, he's got a songbook in his hand. He can't even read. He got a songbook in his hand, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and he goes, and he winks at me. He got the message the week before. You and I, we ought to make sure that if the kids are in our home, that they behave. Now, once they get out, there's not much you can do about it. But I know this. I know that when I was 12 years old, I know my dad stopped me one day and he said, I'm going to tell you this one time and one time only. You're too big to be sleeping in church. Don't go to sleep anymore. You understand what I'm telling you, boy? I understood. I did. And so he wanted me to not be an unruly kid. We should want that same thing. Do you know who pastors really like to support in missions? Missionaries whose kids are under control. I know a kid that came to this church, and his dad was standing here trying to give a testimony about where they wanted to go. The mother was almost in a fight with the kid because he was 10 or 11 years old and he was kicking her in the shin. And I'm thinking, if you'd give me about 3 minutes, I could cure that. And so that missionary, as far as I know, probably did not get any support. Why is that? Because there was unruliness there. Let me give you a second thought about that. When it says that about the children, I don't know that that means here. I think it means that the children that are rioting is probably all of them. There's times when you may have one and he's just different. And so you've got this man and he needs to be a godly example. And I'm going to tell you, I told the Sunday school class this morning, sometimes you can have the godliest parents and they don't have godly kids. And we try to claim Proverbs 22:5 about trying to put a child in the way he's going when they're old and won't depart from it. And I explained to the class, I said, that's not a promise. That's a general rule. But you know people and I know people that have done their best to try to raise children right, and they don't always turn out that way. They have been godly as godly can be. And so here he is saying, you've got to put these elders in every one of these cities in these different churches, but these are the men, they need to be blameless. That don't mean they need to be sinless, but they need to be blameless. In other words, they are without offense. They pay their bills on time. They speak kindly to people in the marketplace. They're having all of these things that should be the mark of a Christian, and certainly should be the mark of a preacher. And so he's talking about he needs to have his house in order in verse 6. Back in verse number 7, it says that a bishop, again, must be blameless. In other words, he can't be accused of having some type of offense here. As the steward of God. In other words, what's a steward? It's someone that manages a household. A steward of God would be somebody that would manage the church as far as the correct way to do things, the way that the Lord would be honored in the way that it's done. And he says, and not self-willed. In other words, it should not be about your personal preference and we're going to do this my way. You shouldn't be that way. You ought to consider the ways, get other people's opinions, and then choose the best way, even if it's not your way. So you cannot be self-willed. You're not to be soon angry. The ministry, the pulpit, is not a place for anger. Not given to wine. Now, during this particular time in history, he told Timothy the same thing. He says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, why did he say that? He said it because they didn't have medicines the way that we have today. I think that you can be a better testimony being a teetotaler than you can by drinking. I know of a preacher that had alcohol in his home. He would have people come to his home and he would offer them alcohol. And he did that for about 2 years, 3 years, and then all of a sudden he was dead. And I'm thinking, did that have anything to do with God killing him? That's what I wonder. I really do wonder that. I'm not judging that. I'm just saying, about 2 or 3 years into that, and the Lord may have said, all right, that's enough. That is a big deal now in a lot of denominations. That's always been a big deal with the Whiskeypalians, all right? I mean, they've always liked their drinking. Catholics, they like that drinking. I mean, they'll drink at church. But here he says, not given to wine. So we don't do it for our stomach's sake anymore because you got Tagamet. You got Rolaids. You got Tums. And so you don't need that. There was a preacher in Virginia Beach, Virginia. His name's Rod. I won't give his last name. His name's Rod. He had to have part of his stomach removed. He was in such dire straits. His doctor said, you ought to use a little wine. You ought to drink a little bit. He began to do that, and before long, it took hold of him. He ended up getting arrested, not once, not twice, but three times for DUI. He lost the church over it. His testimony was harmed greatly because of it, and he even did it with the doctor's permission, but Satan's juice grabbed him. We got to be careful with that kind of nonsense. And so, not given to wine, no striker. That means we're not a brawler. Not given to filthy lucre. In other words, we're not just trying to do this for money. If you find somebody that's in it for the money, you just need to say, he's not for me. And so, we see that he is to be a lover of hospitality. That means that he ought to open up his home. That means that he ought to entertain people at his home. That way they can see how the preacher, how that the deacon, how that the trustee, how they live at the home. Somebody that is a leader at the church ought to be a hospitable person. Is a lover of good men. It's a blessing to be able to hang out with people that love God. This coming Thursday, I'm going to be driving a van with five other men, and we're going to be going down to Savannah, and we're going to be going fishing on Friday morning. We'll get down there on Thursday. We'll go to a saltwater museum. We'll have dinner together. We'll get a good night's sleep. We'll get up early in the morning, and we will do that as a group of men, and it will be a great, great trip. Why? Because they're good guys that are going. We're not going to have to worry about nonsense on the trip. We're going to have a great time. Why? Because there are good men that are involved. And when you hang out with good people, it just makes things better. That's one of the reasons that I think that it's great to come to church. You just get to hang out with good folks. And so you've got a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, somebody that's sober. In other words, they think clearly. Somebody that's just, which means they're trying to be righteous. They're holy and they're temperate, which means that they have self-control. And so, here this man is. He says, these churches that are in these cities, you need to make sure that you finish what I began. I was not able to complete the task. There's a need that's got to be taken care of. I need you to do this. Didn't ask him if he wanted to do it. I need you to do this. I'm instructing you. I'm putting you in charge of this. I'm expecting it to be done. And then he says, when you organize, you make sure that the people that you put in charge, you can't be in all those places at one time. You make sure that the men that are there are godly examples for these other people to look at, because the testimony of the Lord, the name of the Lord, is all at stake. Everything's on the line as far as testimony is concerned. Let me give you a third thing and I'll be done. Look with me at verse 9. In verse number 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So in other words, he needs to be faithful to the word of God. The primary job of a preacher is to handle the word of God correctly. That is the primary job that we have. Now, there's a lot of other things that can come in that list, but not a single one of them in my mind supersede handling the word of God honestly and correctly. And so you have him, and he's saying, you hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So not only do we faithful to the word ourselves, but we are faithful to train others to be faithful to the word of God. It won't be long in the next week or two that we will begin Monday nights again with BIA, and we will have some of these young preachers that will be sitting there in the class. And one of the things that we will do is we will hammer in that class the importance of holding faithfully to the word of God. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Don't ever let it go. This is what you preach, and if you can't preach that, you've got nothing else. Just quit. If you're not going to preach the word, then don't preach anything. And so he said, you were taught to be faithful. Now you teach these other guys that are going to be leading these churches in these cities on this island of Crete. And so you train others to be faithful. But he says two more things here. He says that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So how do you get encouragement? Well, here it says, by sound doctrine, exhort. So what does that mean? That means that you don't get exhorted just by good stories. You don't get exhorted just by good humor. You get exhorted by sound doctrine. Now, when somebody says, well, I like to go to our church because the preacher don't talk about doctrine, and I'm thinking, well, what does he talk about? If you don't talk about what the Bible teaches, which is doctrine, then what does he talk about? Are you there for the music? I mean, are you there to, you know, to hear some guys that couldn't make it in a rock and roll band, so now they're playing in a Christian band? You know, you can't outworld the world, you know. A lot of us try, you know, but you can't outworld the world. So if you're not going to use sound doctrine to encourage someone, what are you going to use? You need to remember this: what you get them with, you got to keep them with. If somebody's going to come here, I would like to think that they come because the Bible is respected. The Bible is elevated. Now, the Bible is not Jesus. The Bible is a book about Jesus and tells us what we do know about Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. But the Word of God is to be reverenced. It is something that is special. It is the book that God gave to us so that you and I would know what he wants us to know about himself. And so he says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now the word convince there is a word which means to convict. In other words, when somebody says something, if they say, well, you know, I have this opinion. Well, that's fine, but what about this verse? What about this verse? What about this verse? Everything that you have, you build your belief on thus saith the Lord. And so you have this man and he's saying, you are still obligated. What are you obligated to do? Finish the job that I've started. You make sure that these churches get their organization in place. You put people in those positions of authority that are good people. And he said, finally, you need to make sure that your priority is the gospel witness, and the way that that happens is by preaching the book. And so we exhort, we convict those that are in opposition. If somebody were to come in and say, well, I want to be a part of this church, but I don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I'm sorry, but we're not accepting you. If you come in and you say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, but you can't be a member here. Well, I just don't believe in the substitutionary death of Christ. You need to go somewhere else, because you will not be accepted in this congregation. Why is that? Because it's what the Bible teaches us. And so there is a witness that is there. This morning, we had a sweet lady that visited with us. Have no idea if she'll come back or not. I hope that she does. But I was talking to her between Sunday school and church. And she said, can I ask you something? And I said, yes, ma'am, you can ask me anything that you want to ask me. She said, does this church sing hymns? And I said, every Sunday. And she goes, she was so happy to find a church that didn't mind singing the old stuff. We don't mind singing dead men's hymns. Doesn't mean that we can't sing something that's written last week. But there's nothing wrong with something that was written 100 years ago either. And so we as Christians, we are still under obligation. Now, when we take somebody somewhere, we're expected to bring them back. And this coming Thursday, when I drive off and I'll have these other five men in that van with me, God willing, unless one of them drops dead on me, I'll be bringing all five of those guys home on Friday. Why? Because I've got an obligation. There was never a time that I would have kids and we would come back from some youth activity and all the parents weren't there. This was pre-cell phone days, by the way. These kids don't even know what that means. They don't understand about having to put quarters in your ashtray so you could stop at a payphone. They don't understand that. When I would come back, there would be kids that go, oh, I'll be okay. Just go ahead and go. My parents will be here in a little bit. No. You are not sitting here at 10 o'clock at night by yourself. I will be here. And I can't tell you the number of times that I would sit there for 30, 40 minutes waiting on a parent to come, but I was not about to leave that kid. Why? Because I was obligated. And we are obligated as ambassadors of Christ to live for the Lord, to do His work, and do what He tells us to do. We are debtors.